All right, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. We are glad to be back in St. Francisville. We are very pleased that you joined us. So again, Shabbat Shalom. Thanks for taking time out of this day dedicated to Jehovah and spending it with us. So I wanted to say that last weekend, many of you know, some of you were with us in Charlotte, North Carolina for our 75th annual meeting and conference, and I think it went really well. There was a lot of fellowship that was much needed, and a time of refreshing is the way I like to refer to it. It's always great to get together with other like-minded people. We may not agree on 100% of things. However, it's nice to get together with those who are at least oriented in the same direction. Call it things Hebraic, towards a Torah-oriented faith. And so we had plenty of time to spend talking around the fires. But we also had a series of classes that were taught. I think all of those were well received. They are uploaded on our YouTube channel presently, the raw file that was generated from the live stream. So Dave and I recognized that we didn't even plan on doing that because in the past we've had very difficult time getting the, what would you call it, I guess the internet to work properly. You know, we just didn't have a very good stream bandwidth. So we did do it at the last minute. Dave arranged some things such that it worked. The quality of those videos on YouTube is not as good as we would like it. And so we're intending to go through. We did record onto the camera a better file. And the goal is that to upload those in the coming days, in the coming week, and hopefully that will give you a real crisp copy. But until then, you can go to our YouTube channel, our United Israel YouTube channel, and feel free to watch those. But just understand that's what you'll be watching. We did have, as I said, some really inspiring teachings this weekend. Those of you who watched or those of you who were there know that the classes, there wasn't really a set topic or anything of that nature, but they all did kind of go together when it was all said and done. My own contribution to that was a class that I entitled United Israel World Union and the Coming Revival. And this idea of a coming revival is something that's very dear to me. It's very much a part of my heart and my drive and my passion. And so I touched on this topic this past weekend. Now, on the way back, I was riding on a long car ride, right, Mark? A long car ride with Mark Lloyd and Stephen Scott. And we had a great time in conversation. Part of that conversation dealt with sort of refining what does that revival look like? What is the essence of the teaching? In other words, if you said, what is it that United Israel, not just Ross Nichols, but all of you who I consider to be teachers, what is it that we ought to be teaching to the world? What is the message that ought to go forth? And you can think of a lot of things that people study, biblically related. So I will cherish this forever. Mark wrote this down as I drove. I sort of dictated, and Mark scribbled. I don't want to say scribbled it. But Mark wrote down things that came to me in regards to this revival. What is it? What is it? This is just a piece of a paper bag. What is the core message that I ought to be teaching, that we ought to be sharing with the world today? And people can think of things like, well, it's all about the tribes. It's all about the Torah. It's all about any number of things. But this piece of paper is what I came up with, and it's based in a way off of the creed, even though I didn't just like read the creed of United Israel World Union, but it's sort of a synopsis of even a one-page creed that David Horowitz wrote in 1943-44. So just the topics, this leads me into today's class. In other words, it ought to be so simple. The message ought to be so simple. We talk about an elevator speech or something that you could scratch on a napkin in a restaurant to tell somebody. So these are just a few random notes. Number one, one God. There's one God. One is God, and God is one. One God. We're going to talk mainly about that today. The second thing is that the original Bible, right? That's the Hebrew Bible, the original Bible. Some people call it the Old Testament. Others call it the original Testament, the authentic Bible of Jehovah. So you have one God, there's one scripture, and then there were a few other details that I think are essential, and that is that we ought to be teaching people to follow the instructions of that God. So I wanted to use common language. We get in a habit in Torah faith of using language, our own little code words, that the average person doesn't know. Now, let me say it this way. The people that we have to reach don't know, for the most part, they're not going to know the extensive vocabulary that you might know. So I'm trying to think of ways that you would say things. Like, what would I call this? This is a Bible. See, you could say, well, it's the Tanakh. Most properly, we would refer to this as the Tanakh. It's an acronym. It's formed with the words Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. You realize that everything I just said is going to be lost on the person in the grocery store. You're just talking about the Bible, the original Bible, the Bible of Jehovah, right? See, I'm using words that people know. So whenever I think of the word Torah, which is generally translated as law, that doesn't give the essence of what Torah really means. So when I say follow the instructions, I mean you're following the teaching. Very few people would argue with if you said, look, God gave us some instructions, we ought to follow them. Here are a few examples, sir. Like, should you have intercourse with a woman other than your wife? No, right? See, these are instructions from heaven. These are godly instructions. So I put that in here. It's like we should teach people to follow the instructions. We should teach people to guard his ways. You see, that's a little bit different. You go, well, is that the same thing? No, not in the way that I've put this down on paper. And then we ought to keep his appointments. We wrestled with the verb there, didn't we, Mark? What is it? Attend the appointments. But people talk about the festivals, and these are very, very much an important part. But these are appointments. Think of it. We talked about this on the way home. If you have an appointment, you are very sure to keep it. You'll write it on a calendar. You'll even tell other people if they say, hey, can you come over to my house and help me? You know, I will, but I have an appointment at 11 o'clock. I can't miss it. The mentality is that if we call it an appointment, we're going to be there. So I just kind of wanted to capture a few things. And so since that ride home, and even before that, I've been able to think of very little else. Other than the idea that there is a coming revival, and I want to be part of it. I want to be part of a revival that teaches from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, from continent to continent, the message of the living God, that there is one God. God is one and one is God. That the Bible, the original Bible, the authentic scriptures tell the story of that God, that they lay forth his instructions. They teach us how to guard his way. And they tell us about these appointed times that we should keep. My question has been to myself and for myself and for you is how can we be part of the greatest restorative movement that the religious world has ever seen? How can we refine and define the faith that should be delivered to the entire globe, our planet, needs to hear a clarion call, a message that no one else is teaching. One is God, God is one, or will be. That's the title of my class. Now, that last phrase may trouble you, but stay with me. I'm going to say it again. God is one, one is God, or will be. Presently, the world is in utter confusion about who God is, and they get all sorts of doctrines and dogma from their ministers, from their own theology, and this is the primary, most fundamental point in all of biblical literature, and it has to be the foundation of the revival. So this is my class today about the absolute bedrock, most fundamental point that has to go forth to all nations. Everything else is commentary. You can argue about everything else, but if you don't know who God is, you don't know who the Bible declares to be God, if you're confused on the deity, if you will, nothing else matters. Now, I've been very, very tolerant, and I've been very, very, how would you say it? I work with people wherever they're at, but I am feeling this inner drive that says this point cannot in any way be compromised. We've got to get this right. So today's class is about the very God. I'm going to be talking to you today. I'm going to begin in the book of Zechariah, and I want you to go to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And I'm going to tell you a little bit. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to the 14th chapter, but I want to give you a little bit of an entry into this. You know, I follow the white spaces according to the Hebrew Bible. And in this case, Zechariah 14 is the beginning of a white space. So I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. But I'm going to begin, I'm going to focus towards a latter part of the chapter. But let me just give you just a little bit of a summary. What we're talking about in Zechariah 14 is a time yet to come. Now, this is kind of scary when you read Zechariah 14, because what I'm going to show you is that based on the majority of that text, the preponderance of evidence suggests that this has not taken place yet. It's called the Day of Jehovah, the Day of Jehovah. It describes in the beginning verses how all nations will assemble themselves against Jerusalem, all right? So not only will they assemble themselves against Jerusalem to battle in Zechariah 14, and it is my understanding that this is yet to come, it covers some very scary things. I mean, it says in this particular chapter that the city will be taken, the houses will be rifled, the women will be ravished. Half the city, it says, will go into exile. The remainder of the city will not be cut off from the city. So it gives this detail, and there's, again, this is one section of the text, and people say, well, that's not going to happen. I'm just telling you what I'm reading here, because then, without any break in the text, it goes into something else, which is going to lead me to my class today. It says that Jehovah will go out to battle against the nations that have assembled against Jerusalem. Now, understand that this is not some messianic king. This is not some redemptive leader. It says that Jehovah will go forth and fight against the enemies that have assembled against Jerusalem. Notice that it says in Zechariah 14, in that context, that his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. His feet. Again, please understand, this is not a Messiah. This is not a second coming of some redemptive figure. According to the text, if we read the text, and here's, again, understand my approach to biblical literature. When I read something, I say, here's what it says, and it says what it means, right? Most people say, here's what it says, but it means something else. Even though it says that Jehovah will stand his feet on the Mount of Olives, people say, well, he doesn't have feet, it can't be him, it's symbolic. Listen to me. When these feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, there will be such a great earthquake that it will cleave the Mount of Olives in half with a major earthquake. Half of the Mountain of Olives will move to the north, half will move to the south. There will be a great fleeing when this earthquake strikes. It will be as in the time of Uzziah. You remember this particular earthquake. It's mentioned elsewhere in biblical literature. Now, in Zechariah 14, I want to pick up in verse 5. Zechariah 14 in verse 5, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee just as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jehovah my God shall come. You see that. That's very clear. It's not ambiguous. It's very specific. And all the holy ones with thee, and it will come to pass on that day. And it begins to describe. Now, I'm going to break from the text for a minute. It begins to describe the situation in this day, right? It says that day, but Yom Hahu, on that day, it will be neither bright nor thick darkness. It says it will be one particular day known as Jehovah's Day. Neither day or night. At evening, there will be light. And it says further that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, both toward the eastern and the western sea. This is going to take place during the summer and the winter. Now, leading into my verse, my main passage to lead us into today's class, look at verse 9. And Jehovah will be king over all the earth. On that day, Jehovah will be one, and his name is one. Jehovah will be one, and his name one. This particular chapter deals with a series of non-fulfilled or unfulfilled events. I will ask you, in the evening, is it light? Has the Mount of Olives split in two, with half of it moving to the north and half of it moving to the south? Are waters flowing there to the eastern and the western sea? The answer to those questions is no. Jehovah is not going forth to fight against the armies which assemble against Jerusalem. His feet have not stood upon the Mount of Olives. Obviously, these texts indicate that this is yet to come, and so is this idea that Jehovah will be one and his name one. Notice that it's in the incomplete form of the verb. It does not say Jehovah is one and his name is one. And let me tell you this. He is presently not the king over all the earth in the heart of all the people. Let me add that. Because long ago, in the time of Shmuel, in the time of Samuel, the people rejected Jehovah's kingship over them. They rejected the kingdom of God. Read 1 Samuel Particularly, read 1 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 12 and chapter 15. When the people go to Samuel and they said, look, you're getting old. We want a king like the nations. And he goes to God and he prays to Jehovah, and Jehovah tells him, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them. And many, 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 many people say, well, I mean, the Bible's full of the monarchy. Yeah, and go study it. You see, ultimately, Jehovah will be the only king. Now, it's this last element that I want to focus on. I want to focus on this last passage from Zechariah 14:9. I have called this the universal Shema. Many of you know the word Shema is most popularly known because of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which we'll talk about. But people recognize Deuteronomy 6, 4, but they don't look at Zechariah 14:9, which I think is the ultimate goal when Jehovah will be one and his name one. To the point, if in that day, B'yom Hahu, in that day he will be one and his name is one, what is he now? What is he now? In other words, why would you look forward to a day when God will be one and his name one if he's already one and his name is one? Now, the Jewish people might say he is. Ah, to you, good, very good. And your job is to be a witness to all the nations. And if you're not, you are not doing your job. And everyone who comes to this saving knowledge about the one God, and the God is one and one is God, when one comes to that knowledge, it is incumbent upon them to share that message with the rest of the world. This message is the key element in the revival. You cannot equate or confuse or conflate other beings with this one God. This God stands alone. There is no one who is his equal. There is none who is like him, as you will see from today's class. I propose to you that this passage in Zechariah represents the ideal. The ideal is that he will be one and his name is one, and it is not yet. People are confused. You see, we all know that God declared his oneness to ancient Israel. It is the central confession of the Jewish faith. I will quote it as they quote it, because out of their religion, they have come up with this idea that the name of God is not to be pronounced. That is not today's class. I don't have a bone to pick at this point with that concept, but they would say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord, right? That's the way it's said in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah. See, it's the name. Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. There's a name there. It's not a title. Because there are many people who, the word Lord, the title Lord, someone might say, well, what Lord are you talking about? Dave and I deal with the landlord here. Is that who we're talking about? I mean, Lord can mean master, sir. It's not a name. And it's certainly not the memorial name that Jehovah gave to the children of Israel and said, this is my name forever. To not declare the name or to use some title, it's just not what the text says. A revival, look, I'm going to show you some things that people have confused in this class today. And they're calling upon the Lord, but they mean a different Lord than Ross means. And they think they're right. And you know what led to that? the lie that God does not have a name, or the substitution of the name for a title. That's caused more confusion than anything, and I believe that it is evil from its origin. Now, the Shema. The Shema is the foundation, but it's not where we are now. Please go with me to the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah. And I want to read to you where we are now. Micah chapter 4. So remember, according to the Jewish people, according to the Torah, and they would affirm this in their central confirmation, their central confession, "Hear, O Israel, Hashem, Adonai, Yehovah, our God, is one Jehovah," right? All right, so they get it. There are other issues there, which we're not talking about today. But the nations don't know this. So go to Micah 4 and look at verse 1. I'm just going to read, because this is a picture of what is to come. It's a picture of what is to come. "But in the last days," Vahaya, Ba'acharit HaYamin, "but in the last days it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of Jehovah shall be established on top of the mountains." By the way, this is also in Isaiah chapter 2, but I love the way Micah puts this, so stay with me. "And it will be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall stream toward it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people, decide concerning strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore." It's beautiful, right? It's not yet. Would everyone agree this is not yet? Clearly not yet. "But they shall sit every man," verse 4, "under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid." It's not yet. "For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it." Mouth of Jehovah of hosts has spoken it. "Let all people walk everyone in the name of his God. But we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever." Now, did you catch that? At the present, the peoples who will one day stream to Jerusalem to learn of Jehovah and his ways, at the present, see, they're walking in the name of their own gods. That God might be Jesus, that God might be any number of names, but it is not the name of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's important that people hear it that directly. Look, I'll get to that in a minute. All people at the present are walking in the name of his own God. Finally, Jehovah will be one and his name one. Now, how will that come to pass? There's a lot of confusion. Let me start by saying this. The world today is in utter confusion about who God is. Despite the fact that Jehovah throughout Scripture declared his oneness without ambiguity. He declared that he is a jealous God, forbidding that anyone should put another God in front of the one true God. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, recount the 10 words, the testimony of the living God, which he wrote with his own finger. You know, what does it say there? Look, in fact, let's just start there. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, And I just want to read you that this is as plain, I think, as it can be. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God besides me. You shall not make for yourself any carved idol or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God. And it goes on. So here's the very plain language. You're not going to, you're not allowed to, very clearly, put any gods, as the Hebrew says, in addition to my faces. I mean, in one way, it says, don't put those other gods in front of me. You know, that I think most English translations say, you shall have no other gods before me. He's saying, do not put that in my face. That's pretty plain. You don't have another name. You don't have another God. You don't make an idol, bow down to it and serve it. It pretty much covers it all. We're talking about strict monotheism. Tabor, in Restoring Abrahamic Faith, states that the foundational pillar, if you will, of what he calls Abrahamic faith is to know the Creator. You remember Jeremiah 9? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, saith Jehovah. But you know what? The world doesn't. The world doesn't know. And if we read the prophets, we find out that Israel doesn't know either. I mean, if you're supposed to teach something and you don't, there's one God besides whom there is no other. Everything else is commentary. Jehovah, Jehovah, Huha Elohim, Jehovah, he is the God. You know, people can debate if Elohim should be translated God. I know all that. But it is the foundational pillar. The key message of the Hebrew Bible is the constant and consistent affirmation of the one God. There is no other. We are to put no other in front of or before him. We're not to make for ourselves representatives of a God. We're not to bow down in worship to them, even if you refer to that God as the one God. I'll give you an example. Think about Exodus 34 and the story of the golden calf. Aaron, the high priest, was part and parcel in all of this. Give me your earrings, guys, ladies. Whoever had earrings at the time, I don't know social standards at the time, but they all gave up their earrings and their jewelry and they melted it and out pops this calf, according to Aaron. And they're worshiping this golden bull. And what Aaron says is, behold, the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You might have heard Aaron say, look, we're not actually praying to it. We're just using it as a focal point. Right? Is that what Catholics do today? I have a lot of friends that I truly love and care for that are in these bad religions who are off the biblical pattern. I mean, I'm just telling you. You can't have a statue of a God in relation or regards to your worship. You can't do it. You're not allowed biblically. Now, if you just say, well, look, I don't care what the Bible says, then go worship your other gods. But you can't do it. It is against the law, right? That's what we would say. Listen to me. The key message of this Bible, the key message of the Bible, is not about a coming Messiah. Now, guess who gets this wrong? Christians say it is. Jews say that all of the prophets speak of the coming of the Messiah. No, they don't. No, they don't. I've read them. Have you read them? Yes, you've read them. It's about the coming of Jehovah. The message is not about putting a Messiah figure in your heart. It's not. It's nowhere mentioned in the Hebrew Bible. We're to put the instructions in our heart. And it's about Jehovah dwelling in our midst. Remember, Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Make for me a holy place, and I will dwell in your midst. The message is not about a triune God. It's not. It's not hinted at. It's not alluded to. It's not said in any way. These are lies that have been put in place of the one true God that says he's one. One means one. It's about a singular, unique God known by a specific name, a name which is above all other names, a name that is his memorial throughout all generations. In short, people have majored on the minors. And people are wrong. And they're wrong because they know not Scripture nor the power of the living God. Had they known, or had they studied, or had they sought God with all their heart, they would have come to this realization and they would have stopped the idolatry in its tracks. I would hope. Go with me to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, in Deuteronomy 4, after recounting the marvelous deeds of the Exodus, the people of Israel are told this. I want to pick up on a word, a phrase in Hebrew, and I'm going to follow that through in its usages in the Hebrew Bible. And you'll get this in a moment. Go to Deuteronomy 4. I'm just going to read verses, individual verses, Deuteronomy 4, and I want to read verse 35. Now, he's just recounted, God saved you from Egypt. He showed great deeds and so forth. And it says, to you, verse 35, it was shown that you might know that Jehovah, he is God. There is none else beside him. In Hebrew, ain od, no more. In other words, he showed you these great works, this miraculous salvation, what Deuteronomy calls this great thing. He pulled Israel from the midst of a nation mightier than they and rescued them. And he did that to show them that Jehovah, hu ha Elohim, he is God. And there is no other. Ain od, no more. So you don't get confused. Who did that? You would ask the Israelites. Who saved you from Egypt? Jehovah. Anybody else with him? No. No, 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 no. Now go down to verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart. You want to know what to put in your heart? Put this in your heart. That Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is no other. Ain od. No more. Now, go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. And just want to read verse 60. These are so you have these in your notes. Verse 60. That all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God and there is no other. Ain od. You see, the goal is not that Israel knows this and the world doesn't. The goal is that Israel knows this, they become a witness to this point and share this news. This is the gospel. This is really the gospel right here, that there's one God. His name is Jehovah, and there is no other. See that? That all the people of the earth may know. How many people need to know this? All the people of the earth. So some people go, well, you know, I mean, if you're not really Jewish or if you're not Israelite, you know, it's okay if you worship other gods. That commandment is given to Israel. Wake up and read your scriptures, for God's sake. That's not what it says. All right, go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Now, Isaiah 45 is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible in regards to declaring this point that I'm making today. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 45, I just want to pick up in verse 5. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. A little bit different picture of God, right? A lot of people believe, well, God, everything God does is beautiful and it's good, and he does no evil, and the devil does the evil, and come on, just read. Jehovah said, I do all of this. There's one. Don't be confused. There's not another power. All right, look at verse 14. Let's just work through some of these. Thus says Jehovah, the labor of Mitzrayim, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush and of Sevaim, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down to thee. They will make supplication to thee, saying, surely God is in you, and there is none else, there is no other God. Interesting. These people come from the nations, and what do they say? They recognize that there's one God and there is no other. Look it down at verse 18. For thus says Jehovah that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He did not create it a wasteland. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah and there is none else. Sound like there's anyone else? Nope. Now, go down to verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge. Those that carry about their wooden carved idol and pray to a God that cannot save. Declare and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who declared this from ancient time? Who told it from that time? Did not I, Jehovah, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a deliverer. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. This is preachable here. Look to me, saith Jehovah. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, a word of righteousness is gone out of my mouth, a word that shall not be reversed, that to me, you ought to underline that. Yep. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You see that? But people have used this text to suggest that the knees would bow to another name and a tongue would confess another name. Go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling an eagle from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. See, the message from the beginning is don't be confused. There is no other. Now, we can talk about manifestations of God and how he speaks to man, and we will. And we can talk about messianic identity and messianic figures and redemptive figures and the glory of the Lord and the arm of the Lord and to whom it was revealed and the servant of Jehovah. We can talk about those. We can talk about the branch, Tzemach. We can talk about Jeremiah chapter 23 and this coming ruler, and we will. But listen, until and only when we get who is God, does any of that matter? Because if you begin to start putting those other figures in the place of the one who can save you, you will not be saved. It's that plain. If you believe the Bible, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Verse 27. These are just so you have them in your notes. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Jehovah your God, and there is none else. Other key passages. Go with me to Joshua chapter 2. I just want to give you a few. So if anybody says, well, what about this? You can say, listen to me. Let me roll through some verses with you. And I know they're creative. I know these apologists are creative, but you just have to stick to the text. The problem is you're dealing with an English text which has thrown God's name out like the garbage. It makes it tough. King James, for instance, only retained the name Jehovah four times. You know, of the 7,000 some odd, it's read. And you have other people saying, we can't say it. What do you think Moses said? Well, I can't pronounce your name. You think David said, I can't pronounce your name? I know this might be stepping on toes, but I'm through with being... Now, look, I want to be open and I want to be delicate in some ways, but not on this. Not on this. Can't. I can't anymore. Joshua 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. See, other nations are going to realize. You remember in the Exodus story when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, Jehovah said, let my people go. He said, I don't know who that is. Well, he represents in some ways many, many others in the world. They don't know. I mean, they're used to people walking up and saying, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. It's not biblical. See, it's a difference, though, when you walk in and say, this is God's name forever. It's his memorial to all generations. And you give the name. I mean, it just... So look at... Go with me to 2 Samuel. Let's pick up a couple of verses in 2 Samuel. Just want to give you a cross section. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. Therefore, thou art great. Therefore, thou art great, Jehovah Elohim. For there is none like you, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. In other words, we hadn't heard another. If there is something else going on here, like some deep, dark, secret, mysterious Metatron or something that other people have come up with. Look, all this mystical mumbo jumbo that's not found in the text, we just have to be honest with ourselves and say, you can either believe that or you can believe Scripture. I just don't know how else to say it. 2 Samuel, Go to 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22. And verse 32, chapter 22, verse 32. For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock save our God? 1 Kings 8. You think, well, you should have got that while you were there. Bear with me. I know what I'm doing. 1 Kings 8, 23. Now, remember, I'll start in 22. This is about Solomon and his prayer. Solomon stood before the altar of Jehovah in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Jehovah, God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keeps covenant and truth with your servants who walk before thee with all your heart, who is kept with thy servants, and so forth and so on. You see the idea. He's got it clear. He's not confused. It's Jehovah, the God of Israel. It's to you. He's lifting his hands. And then, you know, we read verse 60 earlier, but that's also in that chapter. Now go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, O Jehovah Elohim of Israel, who sittest upon the cherubim, the cherubim, you art God, even you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he goes through, you have made heaven and earth. So we're talking about the creator, and he's got it straight. Who did this? Who created the heaven and the earth? All right, now look down at verse 19. Now, therefore, O Jehovah, our God, I beseech you, save you us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah Elohim, even you alone. See, Hezekiah had it figured out. Hezekiah knew that this was not just for Israel, that ultimately all the kingdoms of the earth needed this saving knowledge. I got to pick up a couple of Psalms. Lest you be misled and think that the Psalms don't know this. Go to Psalm 18, 32. I'll go through these quickly. For who is God save Jehovah? Or who is a rock save our God? See, he wants people to know. Look, there's no other. I mean, how many times have I said there is no other? There is none else. There's none like me. Ain't owed. Now, Psalm 83, and I'm just hitting a few that I had in my notes. Psalm 83, 19. 83, 19. That men may know that you alone, whose name is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. So you go, who's the most high over all the earth, Jehovah? Is there any other? Nope. Are you sure? Absolutely, I'm sure. There is no other. I'm not going to put anybody in front of him. I'm not going to put anybody beside him because he specifically says, there is no God besides me. Now, that means other than me. I understand that. But I'm not going to put anybody beside him, in front of him. It's not going to happen. You know the prayer of Moses? Psalm 90. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Ish HaElohim, by the way. Jehovah, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and before ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So there wasn't another God before, and like, you know, this is... says, before the mountains were formed. Kalel, my grandson, asked me the other day. He said, you know, I have a question about who made God. You know, we always have this when we're kids. And so I'm telling him, the biblical story begins with the knowledge that God is there. Adon Olam. You know, and I'm having this conversation, and I could imagine me at that age. Because what I dream about is that the young children will say, I'm telling you what, my Saba could get a little bit pumped up over this. And he would say, Jehovah, hu ha Elohim. Jehovah, he is God and there is no other. So if somebody comes up and they go, hey, young man, would you like to know who God is? Have you accepted him in your heart? I hope he says, Jehovah, hu ha Elohim. There's one God and there is no other. You can't fool me. Get that out of here. See, that's what we ought to be doing. Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. Verse 16. Again, Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah, saying, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, that sits upon the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Verse 20. Now therefore, O Jehovah our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Jehovah, even thou alone. Isaiah 43. I'm wrapping up the verses we're going through, but I want you to have these. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 10. You see, Israel has a job. The Shema, that central confession of faith that Jehovah is God and God is one, they're to be a witness to this. Look at chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have announced, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and I am God. Yea, from the first I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall reverse it? Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who is like me? You know, because somebody might say, well, I'm like God. Well, if you believe that or you say that, go read Isaiah 14. Go read Ezekiel 28 about one who usurps that position, who says, I will be like God. I will be exalted into the heavens. That's a wrong start. Jehovah says, who is like me? Now, the two that I just named, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that said, I'm going to be like you. I'm going to go to heaven and exalt myself and, you know, all that about the morning star. Whoo, it's a bad thing. Who is like me, verse 7 says, let him proclaim it, let him declare it, and set in order for me from when I appointed the eternal people. Let them relate for themselves the things that will come and are to be. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? For you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no rock. I know not any. Jehovah said, I don't know him. Oh, one other verse I just thought of. Look at verse 24 of Isaiah 44. Thus says Jehovah, your Redeemer, and he that formed you from the womb. I am Jehovah that makes all things, that stretches out the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard in certain religious circles where someone says that someone that Jehovah created this through the agency of someone else. That without him, nothing that was made and all that. Isaiah 44:24 said, that's not true. We don't have anyone else there, according to Isaiah 44:24. We have to be very, very careful with these things. See, at the present, I believe that a veil covers the earth. It's a thickness. It's false. The only thing to break that down, the only thing that will penetrate the darkness is the light of truth. It has to be direct. We can't waffle in this. It has to be direct. It has to be scriptural. People are living in utter confusion. People are worshiping other gods that they believe are the one true God. Just as the people at the Exodus, in Exodus 34, when they're praying to a god made of gold, they're told by their religious leader that that is the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, and it was not. Now, these are people of God. These are Israelites. Don't believe the story about this is only the mixed multitude and the people of Israel remained pure. That's not biblical. Don't believe that Aaron didn't do this, that he was really just tricked into doing it, and that he was not guilty. Deuteronomy tells us, according to Moses, that Jehovah was so mad he almost killed Aaron for this. That's the truth. These legends and Midrash and all these stories that say otherwise, they're not biblical. Don't pay heed. Where something does not agree with the scripture, it should be easy. We ought to just say, oh, there's probably some good stories there in that book you got there, Dave. But if it disagrees with the Bible, people in our day are making and bowing to idols. And they excuse themselves. They will say, I'm not actually praying to this statue of the Virgin Mother. It's actually just something that I focus on to get my mind right. Well, listen to me. If you consider that making your mind right, hear this. Your heart's not right. You have to hear that. You cannot associate your praise and adoration and worship with an idol. It's not biblical. I'm talking about gods that can neither hear, nor see, nor taste, nor smell, nor save your soul. People are serving gods of their own making in temples made with hands that are dedicated to a God other than the only God that can save them. They give credit to things that Jehovah did to someone other than Jehovah. They say that someone else created the heavens and the earth, when nowhere in Scripture does it say that any other than Jehovah created the heavens and the earth. And he said he did it by himself. So if someone says, yeah, but he had a helper with him, Isaiah 44:24 says he did not have a helper with him. He did it alone. People are calling God by other names, other than his declared name. They're looking to God as their salvation, which the Hebrew Bible knows not. They're calling one other than Jehovah their Savior. They're bowing the knee and confessing another name as the means whereby they are saved. Some even go so far as to say that another name is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Another name other than Jehovah. There was a time when this was winked at. There was a time when we might say, but they're coming in the right direction. Come quicker. come quicker. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to what the Spirit saith to the world. It's not okay. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Yes, but Jehovah. But Jehovah. Isaiah 45. They've prayed to and in the name of other gods. They've rejected the one true God and called his instructions unnecessary, abolished, abrogated, superseded, annulled, but it is to Jehovah and to his ways that the world must be directed. It is to Jehovah that the world must turn for salvation. All who call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Not all who call upon the name of the Lord. You see how it could create confusion? If I tell you, look, brother, all you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And then they say, Lord, come into my heart. That's not what Scripture says. It is subtle, but it's not. It's an affront. It's in the face of the very God to remove his name from a salvation formula and substitute a title so that people are confused. No other name will do. All other names amount to putting other gods before Jehovah. That's the bottom line. The world, ladies and gentlemen, does not know God. Not the true and living God who lives eternally and cannot die. You realize this? Any religion that teaches that God's dead or died, God can't die. He says, I lift my hand, I live forever. At present, at present, the nations, the bulk of the nations, the mass of the peoples are walking each in the name of his God. But we look for a day that is to come, a day, a particular day, as Zechariah calls it, known as Jehovah's, when the knowledge of the true and living God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When, as Jeremiah puts it, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. See, we're not there yet. I have a question for you today. Wherever you are, every head up, every eye open. Will you turn to the living God, the true and living God, the one who lives eternally, who cannot die, who is not represented in the form of an idol or a wooden God that's carried around that people pray to that can't see, nor hear, nor taste, nor smell, nor save? Will you call upon his name, not a title? And would you not put others as his equal? Who is like me? How many times is that phrase used in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible? Who is like me? Jehovah says this, bring them here. There is none. Ain od, there is no other. There is no more. May Jehovah's name be magnified, sanctified, and glorified forever. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.